standing for our scripture reading, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord indeed.
Amen. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word of the Lord. We're thankful that you used men, you guided them as wind in a sail to write exactly what you want. In fact, when we say the word of God has been inspired, what we say is it's God breathed. God breathed it out. And so, Father, now we pray that the same Spirit that breathed it out would also illuminate it, help us to understand it. And Father, we want to see you today. We're thankful that you're a God who makes yourself known to us. And it's our desire, our Father, today that nobody would leave here without having a knowledge of a relationship with you by faith through Christ Jesus. So, Father, lead us, guide us, direct us, speak to our hearts this morning as only you can. And we'll give you the thanks and praise because we ask it all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
If I was to ask you, who was Romans chapter 5 written to you, or to, how would you respond? Well, probably most of you say it's written to the Christian, right? Because look right down in verse 1. What does he say? He says, for those who have been justified by faith. And so if you're here this morning and you have been justified by faith because of Christ's completed work, then this is for you. So what is he telling us? I don't think it gets much better than this. He says, if you've been justified by faith, first of all, you have peace with God.
Hallelujah.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen.
What else? It says we have access to grace. What else? It says the hope of glory. And then it tells us also we'll have joy in suffering.
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to look at what it means to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And let me start this morning with the meaning of the word rejoice. Do you see it there? What does he say? Rejoice. Rejoice. What does that exactly mean? Well, the Greek word translated in our ESV, rejoice, is a very interesting word. And it's true, but it's not adequate. What I mean by that is, it's not strong enough. Literally, here's what the word rejoice means. To boast or to glory in. So the word rejoice here is just a little bit weak. The meaning is much, much stronger than our idea of rejoicing. Now, when we look at this text, I want you to see how that exact same word was used in another place. Paul was writing the church in Corinth. He said this in 1 Corinthians 1:31b. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's the same word, rejoice. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In fact, the word is one of the most characteristic words of the apostle's literary style. He could be defined by one of his favorite words, rejoice or boast. In fact, if there was ever a word that described the apostle Paul's character and temperament, this is it. Rejoice. Boast, make much of, glory in, you see. Now, Let me tell you what I think. I think that the Apostle Paul was one of those all-in kind of guys. All right, so whatever he was doing, if he was playing sports, he was all in. All right. If he was playing a board game, which I did the other night, believe it or not, he was all in. And you know what? He was all in before his conversion as well as after his conversion, wasn't he? Take your Bibles and go with me for a minute over to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I want to start reading in verse 2. Philippians 3, starting in verse 2. Let me show you what I mean from his own words. Philippians 3, 2 says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on and he says this. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So would you agree with me that indeed Paul, before he got saved, was all in when it came to Judaism? A Hebrew of the Hebrew. You want to boast? I'll boast with you. But when he met Christ, what happened? It was all but lost to the excellency of knowing Christ and having his righteousness imputed. And so Paul was all in. All right? 100% all in. So when he says he rejoiced, he's saying, I'm in it to the very end. With everything I have, I'm in it. Now, if that's the case then, it says, I rejoice or I glory in hope of the glory of God. What does he mean by that word, hope? Well, again, the apostle uses an interesting word. And once again, in our day, hope is a rather weak word. One dictionary defined it pretty well when it says this, quote, desire with expectation of obtaining what is desired, listing trust and a reliance as synonyms. However, in common speech, we usually mean much less than this, don't we? Let me try to illustrate that for you. I'm a Detroit Lions fan. Sorry, but that's what I am, all right? And listen, do you know that the Detroit Lions have never been to a Super Bowl?
Amen.
You know, one of the best cartoons I've ever seen was a little cartoon with Simba talking to his dad. And he says, Dad, he says, what's a Super Bowl? And his dad said, son, we're Lions. We don't know anything about Super Bowls. Hey, but listen, when we put the kid from Highland on the team, everything began to change, didn't it? one of our local heroes. Now, I hope one day they're going to win the Super Bowl. But listen, it might not ever happen, all right? So in common speech, we usually mean it much less than this, don't we? But when we read hope in the Bible, this is what it means. Hope means certainty. Wow. Now that's a lot stronger a word, isn't it? Hope means certainty. And the only reason it is called hope rather than certainty is that we do not possess what we hope for yet. Although one day we will. So let me give you some examples of how hope is used in the New Testament. All right? Acts chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Don't turn there, you're not going to have time. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Now that's used of Christ and it's used also for us. Because Christ rose from the grave, we've got hope. It's a certainty, you see. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. In other words, they remain certainty. 2 Corinthians 1:7. Our hope for you is unshaken. Certainty. Colossians 1:5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel. Colossians 1:27b, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a certainty. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Don, that's for you, all right? He usually tells me that verse on the way out. Hebrews 6:19 and 20, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain, where Jesus has gone in as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if Jesus went into the high holy and place, we're coming. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A certainty. Now listen, in each of these passages, hope refers to certainty. For even though we are not yet full in possession of what we hope for, we are nevertheless certain of it, since it has been won for us by Christ and has been promised to us by God, who does not lie. Wow. So what do we see? Paul is all in. He rejoices. He glories in this. What does he glory in? The certainty that God said what he said and he meant what he said and it's going to take place. Now, let's look at one more word, the word glory, before we make an application to this text. This third word, glory, is also very interesting. It comes from the Greek word, what we use, doxa. Now, in the early days, this word referred to how a thing seems or appears to someone. In other words, it means an opinion. All right, so you have a doxa, you have an opinion of what this thing means or that. Now, we use a lot of that word doxa in some of the words, especially in Christianese, right? We have the orthodox, which is an orthodox statement, is one in which a person holds the right opinion. And today, I always think, I would rather be known as an orthodox Christian maybe than a fundamentalist. Now, when I say that, I'm going to tell you I believe in every one of the fundamentalists. But sometimes they say a fundamentalist is like some crazy guy, all right? That's not me, all right? I'm almost there, but not quite, because I am all in. The word paradox, a contrary or inherently contradictory statement. Or how about the word heterodox? A heterodox opinion is one other than the right one. Now listen, in the early days, the opinion could be either good or bad. However, as time went on, it became almost exclusively of a good opinion. In fact, eventually it came to mean the very best opinion of only the very best individuals. And I thought to myself this morning, the very best opinion of the very best individuals. And these are righteous individuals that understand biblical truth. Because in the day in which we live, we have a group of people out there that I like to call groupthink that have come up with some crazy ideas. And if you don't agree with them, they think you're crazy. All right? Do you know they think a man can have a baby? Groupthink, right? I'm here to tell you, that's not going to happen. All right. And so, the very best opinion of the very best individuals. Now, I'd like to read a little passage of the psalm to you. Listen to what it says in Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. God is the King of glory because he's the most glorious of all beings. He is the one whom only the highest opinion should be held. So listen, when we express those high opinions of God, what do? Well, we glorify him. And to glorify God is to praise God, and to worship God is the same thing. And so to worship God then means to assign him his true value. Who is the King of glory? The Lord is the King of glory. Now, that's the idea of the word from the Greek. But what about the word glory in the Hebrew? Where does that come from? Well, that comes from two words. The first word is the word kabod. Kabod means reputation or renown. But the root meaning actually refers to something weighty. Something weighty. Again, sort of like the word glory from the Greek. Now, in order for us to get a good sense of this, I want you to go with me to a beautiful story in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Would you turn there? And when you get there, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Daniel chapter 5. This is one of them good stories I love to tell the kids. O King Belshazzar, you remember him? It says in verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousands. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, be brought to the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, that they might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Now, can you imagine that? I can, because my knees might be knocking too. And you remember how the story goes. We can't read the whole thing. He decides, I better find out what this means. And he calls all the wise men together. And nobody could give him an answer. The queen came in, and then all of a sudden she said, you know, your father had a guy by the name of Daniel. They called Belshazzar. And he was tremendous at telling what the dreams meant. And so they brought him in. And man, when Daniel came in, he had something to say, didn't he? He said, listen, Belshazzar, I knew your daddy, the king. And I knew that one day he got kind of high and mighty and proud. And he began to think this was all his. And God threw him down and he acted like an animal. And he ate grass. Until he finally got to that place where he looked up and he knew it was all from the Most High God. And listen, son, you know about this, but you don't seem to care. But then all of a sudden he gets to that place where he wants to tell him what had happened. Now listen to what it says here. Starting in Daniel chapter 5 in verse 25. He says, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought them to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. There's our word, weighed in the balance. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. There you go. Then Belshazzar gave a command to Daniel to clothe him in. So what is this text actually saying? It's saying this, Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the scale and have been found wanting. You're light. You're like air. There's nothing weighty about you whatsoever. The word kabod, reputation, renown, something weighty. But then there's another word. And all of you know this word. It's the word Shekinah. This is the visible manifestation of God's glory, generally understood as light so brilliant as to be unapproachable. This was the glory transferred to the face of Moses when he was with God in the tent of meetings on Mount Sinai. Remember? You better put a veil on your face. We can't look at it. Now that we have some understanding of the words Paul used in today's text, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does this phrase mean? Well, listen closely. I want to tell you. Here's what it means. Because we, as believers, having been justified by faith, we boast in the certainty of seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Because we as believers, having been justified by faith, We boast in the certainty of seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now let me ask you, do you remember this beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 8? There Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Those whose pursuit of purity and uprightness affects every area of their life. And he says, that's the purity of heart. But what did God say? What does it mean? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It means what it says. They shall see God. And the apostle was boasting of the certainty of the beatific vision. And listen, this is the ultimate end of our faith, the final goal of it all. The real object of redemption and salvation is to bring us eventually to the place where we should stand and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And amazingly, this was Jesus' goal for us as well, was it not? Listen to that verse that Don read here in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so what is Jesus praying for? He's praying that you and I, who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, who have been justified by faith alone, will what? One day see God the way he is in all his glory. What's that going to be like? Will we fall to our knees? Will we get excited and holler? Will we sing? Paul was looking forward to beholding the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling us that this should be our desire as well. Now remember, Paul had already had a glimpse, didn't he? On the road to Damascus. You remember what it said in Acts chapter 9? He saw a light so bright and so glorious, he couldn't even put words to it. And he fell off his horse. And he heard someone speaking to him. Saul, Saul, why persecute? He saw nothing beyond the brightest shining star. And Paul's response to seeing some of that glory, just a taste of it, was what? Who are you, Lord? Then there was Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? Let's take a quick look at that. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Starting in verse 1. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. Wow. A little bit of a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And then we have that same passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so we're being transformed into the image of His glory as we read God's Word, as we obey God's Word, as we follow His will. However, though, it even gets better, because one day we ourselves shall be glorified completely. And this is the essential, because without it, we could never be fit or able to experience the glory of God that were revealed to us. And so if we're not glorified, then we'll never be able to experience His glorification. But remember, glorification is a part of salvation, is it not? So what does that mean? Well, to answer that, let's look back at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Most of you can quote it. For all have sinned and what? And fallen short of the glory of God. There Paul is showing the need of and introducing us to the doctrine of justification by faith. And as he does that, here's what he says, that we all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, as a result of sin, we have fallen away from God. We're not in that communion with God that we should be enjoying. But listen, we are meant for the glory of God. And we are meant to reflect the glory of God. But listen, my friends, one day we're going to possess this glory again. And may well that be a great day. Oh, redemption means glorification, does it not? You remember what it said in Romans 8? Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also will what? Glorify.
Amen.
Philippians 3, 29 and 30 says, But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so it is an essential part of the Christian message to preach the redemption of the body. That is why we can't let go of the doctrine of the physical resurrection, because we are to be raised. We are to be changed. We are to be glorified. And how does John say this same thing? In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, he says, Beloved, we are children, God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is.
Amen.
And everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. And so what does Jesus say to those who have been justified by faith? peace. I'm going to give you grace that you need. And one day you're going to be just like me. And you'll be glorified. Isn't that something? And ladies and gentlemen, this ain't some hope. This is a certainty. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, huh? But maybe you're here this morning without Christ. You've never been justified by faith alone. Well, listen, I have good news for you. Let's look at the book of Romans just one more time. Move to chapter 6 with me. Notice with me verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is what? Justification by faith. Can I ask you this morning, do you have that gift? In order to have a gift, you've got to receive it, don't you? John's gospel tells us, as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the children of God. Well, my friend, if you're here and a Christian, do you know how much you are loved today? God wants to have you with him for eternity. And so he sent his son so we could be justified by faith. Because we're not righteous, Jesus takes his righteousness and then gives it to us. He imputes it to us, and God sees us in Christ from now on. And because we're in Christ, we have peace with God. Because we are in Christ, we have grace necessary to live. Because we are in Christ, we have a hope, a certainty, that one day we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him. Whew. Man, if that doesn't do something for you, I don't know what will. Those he predestined, he justified. Those he justified, he will also one day glorify.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that we one day will be able to see Jesus face to face. And Father, the truth of that statement is not because of anything we've ever done or will ever do. But in your love and your mercy and your grace, you sent Jesus to become sin for us who knew no sin, so we might be made the righteous of God in him. So that we might be justified by faith. What a certainty. As certain as Jesus rose from the grave, it's certain that one day we will see you face to face. Father, if there be someone here without Christ this morning, in their own heart, I just ask they would pray something like this. God, I don't meet your glorious standard. I fall short. I'm not weighty. You're weighty. I'm light. But I believe that you sent your son Jesus to take my place. And that he died and he shed his blood so I could be forgiven of my sin. In fact, God, I'm sick of my sin. I want to turn. I want to change. I want to become like your son Jesus. I repent. And so give me that gift of eternal life. Father, your word says, as many as received me, to them gave you the power to become children of God. I need you, Lord. Make me your child. And then, Father, for those that are here and know you and love you, may we rejoice this morning. May we glory in the fact that one day we'll be like Christ. Father, Scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Thank you for that love, Father, and may that love carry us through this week and the next week, and may we keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. And for this, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name.